The message last week was titled, The Dedication of a Man of God. And this morning we're going to look at the exemplary Christian life that we are all called to live. And this is a life that is to be lived not in the realm of following moralistic rules, but because of the transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life, we should then desire to live a new and a different way. I'm going to invite you to turn to Titus chapter 1. If you would stand for the reading of God's word, Titus chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, where we started last week, this glorious passage, and I will confess to having a love for the book of Titus, and this week took time to spend a little bit of time in planning and preparation for the season that's before us for the next 50 years, so to speak, and read through the pastoral epistles and just meditating and steeping in them, and come back to this passage this morning. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause, for this purpose, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the naysayers or the gainsayers. I pray that God would bless the reading of his word if you join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe this morning that it is the very word of God to man. And I pray that you would help us to desire to walk in submission, to walk in a spirit of yieldedness to your word, and that we would desire not to conform the scriptures to our life and to make them fit in our modern cultural context, but that we would desire to conform rather to the truth of scripture, regardless of the cultural context that we live in. I pray, Lord, that you would mold us and shape us supremely after the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could be like you, Lord Jesus, that we could follow that Christos exemplar, that we could follow that perfect example of Christ that you have given for us to follow. And Lord, we know that we will do it imperfectly apart from our perfect sanctified bodies, and yet, Lord, help us to strive to walk in obedience as you have called us to strive to walk in holiness as you have called us to. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, as we began to look at this passage of Scripture, we focused on the importance of being a dedicated man of God, a dedicated servant to the Master, not only as a pastor, but as an entire congregation. In the first few verses of the text before us, we are reminded of the fact that Paul refers to himself not as a very important person. He refers to himself as a servant of God, literally a doulos, a slave of God. Says Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The first aspect that we need to remember about Paul's charge to Timothy is that he is to be dedicated to the master, and he is to set an example for all of the congregation that they would be a dedicated people. They have been chosen by God. They have been born again by His Spirit. They have been given hope of eternal life, which God has promised to them, even as Brother Russell prayed this morning, that men and women, boys and girls, would have that hope of eternal life, to know that they have a home with God forever in heaven settled, and that they were a part of His glorious kingdom. This is the dedication that a minister of the gospel needs to have. There needs to be a purpose in what we're doing, and it needs to be a dedication, not first and foremost to the people, but first and foremost to the master. And we all need to have that same heart of dedication, that we would be faithful to be servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, that we would be willing slaves of our Savior, Jesus Christ, like those who have gone before us. There is a need to be that dedicated people, and there is a need in our day to be dedicated ministers of the gospel as well. I think that you would hopefully agree with me that in the culture that we live in, wanting to be effective ministers, we are to be faithful and diligent to be servants to the culture, and yet without compromise of the truth of God. That is something that becomes, no matter how loving and how kind and how gracious you are, when you stand in opposition to what the culture says is acceptable, you will find yourself needing to have something more than just a desire to do something good that motivates you. You're going to need a deep and abiding dedication to be faithful to the master's call, to be faithful to the Word of God in every season. But this morning, my focus, I want to look at the qualifications that are given here by the Apostle Paul for Titus, and to see the admonition that he gives to Titus as a minister of God and why he gives it to him. Obviously, we believe that the Scripture reveals that the ministers of God are to be qualified men. They're to be qualified in numerous ways, not only with their giftedness for the work of the ministry, but in their godliness and in their faithfulness to the call of God as a Christian. This is something very important to me, and this is why I want to focus on the importance of a dedication to living an exemplary Christian life this morning. Because that's exactly what Paul calls pastors like Timothy and Titus to do. To live a life worth being followed. Not in an ultimate sense, right? Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," right? It's all about dedication to the master, but it is true that God uses men and women to be examples to others to pattern after, to follow after, as they learn to walk in faith. They learn to walk in wisdom and grace. Now think about it in the life of a family. Everything that you teach your children does not happen because you sent them to the best schools. It doesn't happen because you sat them down in the living room to lecture them. A lot of what your children know and learn is simply picked up by osmosis, following what? Following your example. Amen? And that example, we know, can be either good or bad. There's a saying we used to say in our house, monkey see, monkey do, right? Now that can be good, it can be really good, or that can be bad. That can be really, really bad. Now this morning you might look at this and say, how is it that these things that are going to be read this morning, these things that are going to be taught this morning, are applicable to me? I am not a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I never planned to be a pastor. And the point is, in the Scripture, these things are set up as qualifications for the pastor so that they could be an example to the entire flock, both men and women, that they could learn to follow the things of God. I'll show you in the book of Timothy. In 1 Timothy, one of the things that Paul admonishes young Timothy, a pastor in the ministry, is this. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, rather, verse number 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," or your life's conduct, "in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." This is a very clear admonition. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, as a young pastor, let no man despise thy youth." And I've said this before, and I'll say it again in the future. This does not mean that Timothy was to have an attitude and say, "I may be young, but you cannot despise me because the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth." That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about living the kind of exemplary life as a young minister of God that you give no reason to people to despise you for your youth. There's a big difference in that. One who says, beating his breast, "I am the pastor, you will do what I tell you to do," which is wrong, right? "Let no man despise thy youth." Just because I'm young doesn't mean you're not supposed to listen to me. If you're doing that as a pastor, there's big problems. Amen? There's woeful misunderstanding of the scripture. This is an admonition from Paul to Timothy to say, live in such a way as you don't give anyone reason to despise you. Now, let me ask you a question. Should that not be the desire of every Christian? Are there things in your neighborhood or in your place of employment, you're at the office or you're on the boat, are there things that you believe that are already going to set other people, you could say, against you? The answer is yes. But it should not be that they despise you because of your person, because of the way that you live inconsistently, or because of the way that you live hypocritically. You should give them no reason to despise you. If they're against what you believe, that's something different. But as far as a person is concerned, there should be no reason that they should despise you. They shouldn't despise you because you're a lazy worker. A manager shouldn't look and say, "That person says he's a Christian," or "That person says she's a Christian, and they are the worst employee that I've ever had to work with." That would be shameful. Somebody would despise you, not because of your youth, but because of your lack of integrity and your lack of work ethic. That ought not be in the life of the Christian. The Christian should realize wherever you go, you are to set an example. You are to be representing Christ. We are called, we like these verses, and we sometimes want to put them only in the context of a spiritual realm, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors are important people. They represent a sovereign. They represent, or in our case, a president of the United States around the globe. And as the ambassadors of Christ, we need to realize something. We represent Jesus wherever we go. The question is, how are we representing? And somebody might say, "Well, I'm an ambassador for Christ. That's talking about just when we're witnessing for the Lord." No, it's talking about everything you do, everywhere you go, that you are to be an example of the believers. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And it gives several categories. In word, in what you say. Our words betray us, don't they? What we talk about, what we're consumed with. This doesn't just mean whether or not somebody uses profane words, but what consumes your thoughts? Do you ever speak of the love of your Savior? Besides on Sunday when we're singing, "How great thou art." I mean, throughout the week, do your children know you believe in Jesus on Monday just like you did on Sunday? Are the words of Christ, are the things of God upon your lips, or is it just some category that you put on Sunday morning from 10 to noon? Is it something you say, "Hey, this is that section, that's that category, but the rest of life, I just talk about the things that I'm interested in." And therein lies a problem. As Christians, even though we may have many other interests, the things that should be at the center of all that we do is a passion for Christ, and it should come across in our words. It doesn't mean, please understand, it doesn't mean that every conversation you have needs to be turned in an old-fashioned revival. Right? You can go to a coffee shop and talk to somebody and be kind and converse with them, and it may only come up in a slight way on some occasion that you go to this church, or, you know, here's my card, I'm a pastor, whatever. And it doesn't have to be hammering them over the head, but at the same time, there should be a heart's desire to say, let the word of Christ be in me and let it come from me. Not because I quote chapter and verse, but the words that I give are filled with the wisdom of Scripture for all of life. In conversation, this old English word in the King James, we don't use it in the same way. This is not talking about conversation between two people. This is talking about lifestyle or life conduct. That our life conduct should be distinct. There should be something that sets us apart. We live in a day when we are being, and I'm saying this as Christians, we're being inundated with messaging from other Christians or from Christianity at large to kind of say we should just kind of meld into the culture rather than be distinct within the culture. That contextualization goes to the place where it goes beyond being effective, like some missionaries have done, or like Paul admonishes us to be contextual in the cultures that we're in. And yet, we've taken to the place where you blend in so much, there's nothing you have to offer as far as Christ is concerned. I think you would agree, hopefully, there's a big difference between being a Hudson Taylor who put on Chinese garments and grew a long beard so he could effectively minister, and somebody who says, well, we're going to be like the world, and we're going to be worldly and sinful because we're just trying to fit in and make an impact. Like, there's a big difference in those two ideas of contextualization. Our example should be in conversation how we treat people, how we love people. It gives a manifestation of that in the next few verses as in charity, our love for others, our love in action, our love with feet. It should be visible. It should be tangible. It should be something experiential. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees who say great swelling things, wonderful words about God, and they make their own doctrines elevated them, they make their own laws elevating them to the doctrines of God, and yet they say and they do not. Be like Jesus who did and taught the same thing. He set an example to those that were with him. He didn't just say things like wash others' feet. He washed the feet, didn't he? He took up the towel and the basin, and he set an example. How many times did Jesus do things like that throughout the Scriptures? He didn't just expect others to serve and to care. He himself led by example. This is the call that we have as Christians. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example in word, in conversation, in charity or love in action, in spirit, in the spirit of your life. Right? It doesn't mean we don't ever struggle. It doesn't mean we don't ever have bad days. But as Christian people, if we truly have the hope of Christ, should we be always the ones complaining about everything under the sun? And then letting everybody know on our Facebook status? Believe in Jesus, then you too can suck on lemons. In faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Christians are called to be a people that live by faith. And in purity. We could say in purity is a broad term to say godly living. This isn't just talking about sexual purity. This is talking about purity of heart and motive. This is talking about purity in every aspect, including in sound doctrine. Why is it that Paul admonishes both Timothy and Titus to be an example? Why is it so important? It's because they're not there to do all the work of the ministry. They're there to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and to equip the saints to be an example to others. And this requires us to recognize that what is expected of the pastors, what is expected of the bishops or the elders, is not just something to say, well, I'm not one of them, so I don't have to worry about it. It's set so that others can follow that example. Do you see how that's connected? If a pastor is to be an example, if a pastor is to watch his life and doctrine in such a way that he sets an example to others. I want to go back. I forgot to read the rest of this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. It says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Keep on growing. Keep on preaching and teaching. Keep on sharing sound doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, meaning a council of elders that ordained him. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly or completely to them, that thy profiting may appear, this is important, that thy profiting may appear to all. Wednesday night, I talked about adorning our life as the bride of Christ, men and women, Jew and Gentile, bond and free. We are all made the bride of Christ, and we are to remember that this adornment is something that can be beheld by those without. On the day of a wedding and the doors open, everybody sees the bride and they behold the beauty of the bride. It's something visible. It's something that can be seen and gazed upon. And we need to remember that as the bride of Christ, as the people of God, God wants us to live in such a way that the profiting of our faith may be seen by all. Not in a proud way, not in an arrogant way, but that we could share Christ in word and in deed. The last verse says, take heed unto thyself, and under the doctrine, watch your life and watch your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is not talking about in a redemptive way as far as salvation is concerned, but in a walk kind of way. We need to be a people who desire to live an exemplary Christian life, both pastors and congregants. We all need to seek to follow hard after God, being dedicated to living our life in such a way that we manifest Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's songs that we sometimes sing or maybe sang in Sunday school. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Remember that children's song? There's been a great, 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 great. I'll save you the special. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Don't you think that God's still interested in changing us? Or is that just for the children? No, he wants us to change. He wants us to conform to the image of his son. He wants us to seek to grow in grace. You know, Titus is one of my favorite books of the Bible for many reasons. One, because it's a pastoral epistle, and two, because of its practical area of encouragement for discipleship. If you look at chapter 2, you find this magnificent, I'll call it the pinnacle passage with regards to discipleship, of older men teaching the younger men and older women teaching the younger women. And it's interesting that in regards to the list for the older women teaching the younger women, it outlines many things very clearly. But for the men, it doesn't. And the reason for that is because the list for the men is in chapter 1. In Titus 2, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The list is very minimal. It's because chapter 1 gives the example for those men. They are to strive to follow and seek to be men qualified to serve in the church as elders and deacons, even if they're not called to that role. They're to look at that as an example and say, that's the kind of man that I need to be. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern. A pattern is something that can be followed. showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, purity, gravity, and sincerity. Young men are to be men who are sober-minded. They're following the example of the elders in the church, the elder Christian men in the church. And they're to be ones who, in doctrine, show uncorruptness. They're sound in the faith. They're not just trusting what others before them have believed. They are being rooted and grounded in the truth themselves with all sincerity. And then it speaks, again, about their words. Sound speech. Sound meaning clean, pure, solid. That beam is sound. Right, that structure is sound. That's the kind of strength that we get from the word sound when it talks about sound doctrine. It's also the word we get hygiene from. Something that is clean, pure, sound. It's healthy. Healthy doctrine, healthy speech that cannot be condemned. But isn't that similar to what Paul told Timothy? That let no man despise thy youth. Here it says that these young men who are not pastors, these young men would have sound speech that cannot be condemned, cannot be despised, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Meaning there's going to be a kind of lifestyle that people don't have accusation against. So what is an exemplary life that a pastor is supposed to set? And by this, please understand, these are things that I'm going to share with you. These are things I'm striving for. I am in no way saying the pastors of our church, any one of them, or Pastor Casey who's left, any one of us that are perfectly nail it every day. Right? That is something that would cause us to be perfect. And we are not. We're striving to be like Christ. But let me give you some of these things. And the counterpoint is also effective in many of these cases for the ladies. All of the spiritual aspects as far as the walk of godliness are applicable to both men and women. Some of them are specific with regards to the men in chapter 1. Here's the admonition that I want to give. And this is congregational admonition. This is not just for future pastors that may be here. The first thing found in the passage, I'm going to unpack it not exactly in the order that it's in. In Titus chapter 1, again, in verse number 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Okay, that's what we looked at the end of last week's message. The responsibility to set in order things that are wanting, to organize and arrange for maximum effectiveness in the ministry. But then it goes to the man's character and conduct with his relations. Notice what it says here in chapter 1, verse number 6. If any be blameless, now I'm going to come back to blameless in just a few minutes. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. By the truth you may be able to convince, not through compromise, but through the truth you may be able to convince the naysayers. I want to give you several things, and I'm going to try my best to give them in a rapid-fire succession, something that I may or may not be successful with, but you'll know my intent is to try. Y'all with me? Amen. All right. It's a little lethargic this morning. It's this Memorial Day festivity weather outside, all right? So listen carefully. Number one, and if you're unmarried, just understand this is still applicable for your future. You can learn from this. Number one, you must be dedicated as a spouse to loving your wife or your husband, whatever is applicable to you, deeply and purely. For the minister of God, it says specifically that a man must be the husband of one wife. Please understand, the context of this passage of Scripture is more than just being, numerically accurate. Okay, please understand, sometimes the scripture doesn't explain everything. This is not just like saying, I've got only one, I'm qualified. There's more to having a marriage than just making sure you have a wife or a husband. I hope you'd agree with that. The husband of one wife. This is not just somebody who says numerically, I qualify. I'm qualified for the ministry. I'm qualified and I'm doing effective work as a Christian man if I have only one wife. Now that's a good start. Any more than that is one too many. Amen. This just this week, I was down at Starbucks and I was talking to some people, and they are really kind. And one of I've met them before and at a restaurant, and as I talked with them, and I was meeting some of this gentleman's other family, and we were talking. He was excited to introduce me, and as we shared, I said, you know, I have 13 children, and one of the men that was there said, only one wife. Because the culture that they come from, the background that they come from, that would be a common thing. Now, just so you understand, I've been to the country where they're from, and I understand that culture. I've had those questions sincerely asked by people who were now born again who had multiple wives. It's very unusual for us in our context. It won't be after a few years, but it's very unusual in our current context, but it is not around the world. Only one wife? Now, I think this means more than just not being a polygamist. I think it means being faithful, being having fidelity as a one-woman man. Okay? If you are here and you are married or you desire to be married in the future, you need to preserve your mind, your heart, and your body to be a one-woman man or a one-man woman. Okay? That needs to be your heart's desire. And it is important in the ministry that this is one of the top priorities. Now, here's a reality. These are the kinds of things that frequently when somebody's candidating to be a pastor are not even really looked at. Sometimes a pastor might candidate at a church to become their new pastor and they've never even met their family. That's important that we understand this, not just in the context of being a pastor, but being a Christian. We need to be faithful. We need to be devoted to our spouse. If you're a Christian, people in this world have a whole different idea of what relationships are like, and they desperately need to see an example being set of somebody who's devoted to their spouse. The guys at the shipyard, they need a man when they want to come and talk to you about their dilettante. They want to come and talk to you about all their you know, things they're looking at or whatever the case may be. And you say, no, I'm totally devoted. I'm totally into my wife. I'm totally consumed with her. I want nothing to do with what you're talking about. Take it away from me. To stand like that, it doesn't have to be just in the shipyard. That was not a slam to shipyard workers. It could be on the boat. It could be at the high rise in Seattle. It could be in all different places. Even in this PC police kind of world, it still happens all the time. Be the kind of man or woman who says, I'm wholly, fully devoted to my spouse. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop must then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Men and women, love your spouse. Men, love your wife like Christ loved the church and give yourself for her. This is something very important in all of our lives. We cannot get over this truth that Christ loves his church. He loves his bride, us, so much so that he gave himself for her. He laid down his life for her. That's the kind of Christian marriage we need to exemplify in the world, that we have husbands that are loving their wives in such a deep and abiding way that they would be willing to give them their own souls. Not just in a way of saving them from some tragic accident. That's one kind of heroism, right? But the kind of laying down your life that is really needed for a successful marriage is the kind that daily says, I'm going to lay down my life for my bride. And in turn, from a wife who says, I'm going to daily love and follow my husband, I'm going to serve as Christ has desired me to in the marriage relationship. I'm going to be a completer and not a competer. We're going to labor together for the cause of Christ. But it's important for ministers. It's important for the people in the congregation to recognize that God wants us to put a high priority in watching our marriages. Keeping a high priority on the relationship of marriage. Some pastors can lose their families because they're so dedicated to the church. They're so dedicated to the bride of Christ. We need to remember something. We're a part of that bride, and we only have one husband, and that's Jesus. And no pastor, no Christian can be the groom to the bride. But you have a bride, you have a wife, or if you do, love her as Christ is loving his church. Love her unconditionally. Love her with fidelity. Be that one woman man. The second area of priority is in loving and training children. This is something that is of paramount importance, and it is something that is definitely visible in the world. Right? When it says that your good works may be seen by all, isn't it true that what we do with our children is made manifest, either good or for good or evil? None of us have perfect children, right? None of us, believe me, are perfect parents. And all God's parents said amen, right? We know there's not one of us here as a parent who's not at some point in time blown it. Discipline wrong, we've not given them enough time that we should have, we've not cared for a need in a responsive way. There's been ways in which we have failed, all right? That does not mean we should give up. That does not mean that we should throw in the towel. It means we should continue to strive to be dedicated, loving parents, seeking to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Look at what it says here in this passage with regards to the qualifications of a pastor. Now, if you go to work in Seattle and you're going to work as an executive, probably on the qualification list it doesn't say husband of one wife and faithful father. Faithful mother. I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to have this job because you obviously don't care for your children. It doesn't typically work that way. But in the ministry it does, and it does because, if you will, we're not selling something. The commodity here is to set an example to the flock, to preach and teach and to live in such a way that you're helping to encourage the flock in living an exemplary life. Now that we have the grounds of the fact that none of us are perfect parents, all of us fail, it doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to raise up faithful children. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, some of you might say, well, I once saw the pastor's child really being naughty. I saw it too. I may not have saw that time, but I've seen other times. But this is talking about an overall spirit of the home. It doesn't mean there's perfect children that never misbehave, because none of us would meet the standard. It does mean, however, that when there is misbehavior, there is an effort to bring those children into subjection, to rule your house with all gravity. That's what the scripture says. That there would be a desire to say, we are working diligently on this. But there would be a real problem. And I'll just put it this way. There should be a real problem if the pastors who lead any church, their house is chaos. Children running astray, children defying their parents, children basically giving the bird to their parents every morning when they wake up and living however they want to live. Pardon the analogy. That is a disqualifier. So that's a hard standard to live by. It is, and yet it's one that shows the priority of parenting. Do you realize that that should be your standard too, your desire? That you would have your family in order? that you would have your family in such a way that they would not be accused of riot or unruly. They would be faithful children, walking, seeking to follow after Christ, walking in obedience. This should be every parent's desire. You should never, ever, as a Christian parent, get to the place where you just say, I give up. Say, Pastor, you don't understand, they're old, they're out of the house. Don't give up seeking to pray for them and admonish them and love them and counsel them, to seek to have them turn towards the Lord. With young children in our home, we must recognize, and with teenage children in our home and young adults in our home, we must recognize the importance to stay on course in our parenting. We must never forget that God places this high priority on the home as a means of a pastor qualifying himself or proving that he's qualified, because if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, the Bible says, how can he rule over the church of God? So what is the home? It's a microcosm. It is a small flock, or maybe a big one, of shepherding, of caring, of managing, of stewarding, of loving, of serving, of discipling. Think about the absurdity of a father who's a pastor who doesn't disciple his children because he's too busy discipling the flock. How much does that hit in your heart and say, that's just not right? That's what God is saying. Listen, if you're the discipler of others, start first in your home. Be dedicated to loving and training your children. Grandparents here this morning, be dedicated to loving and training your grandchildren. The best thing you can do is not just to spoil them rotten and not expect for them to walk in godliness and honor when they're with you until the point you get frustrated and then you say, you're going back home now. Don't instigate and help it happen and then get irritated by the fact that it does happen. Help your children shepherd their children by being grandparents who care. These are your children's children. This is your progeny. This is your next generation. Desire them to walk in faithfulness. Desire to be the kind of grandparent that helps to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have many scriptures that we can point to. Proverbs 22 says to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This doesn't just mean have him in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and voila, they'll be okay. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is an admonition, I believe, more in relation, not as a moralistic rule, but as an encouragement to say, everywhere you go, everything you do, be discipling, be training your children in the ways of the Lord. Don't give up. Continue. Serve your family by discipling them. I love Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Familiar passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently. This is the kind of term that would be used for an athlete. Be diligent in training. Teach thy children diligently. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest on thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That doesn't sound like just bringing them to Sunday school. That can be a part of it, and it can be a very healthy part of it. But this is talking about all of life, teaching and training our children. From the time we have family worship, family devotions, to the time that we spend walking in the house, it's giving a picture of when you stand up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way, when you sit down in your house, everything you're doing, that the Word of God would permeate your life and the teaching of your children, and you would serve the Lord as families faithfully. I love the picture, and I won't go there this morning, but you can look at it later in Nehemiah chapter number 4 and verses 13 through 18, when they were rebuilding the wall so that they could restore worship in the city. One of the things that Nehemiah did is he had the fathers and the brothers working together along with their families right outside of their homes, so that they would have an initiative that would recognize the connection of sword and trowel with their family, serving the Lord together, building and growing and protecting all along the way. Raising children is not something you do in a year. It's something you do truly over their childhood into adulthood and really for a lifetime. You realize that the only thing that parenting will take, and quite a few years since I've taught a series on parenting, and I don't pretend to be an expert, but it's something that I'm passionate about. It's something that's needful. That there is an expectation that parenting will take nothing less than your life. That's all. And I pray that you would be willing to give your life as a parent. The next portion of this passage in Titus chapter 1 deals with not only the role as a parent and as a spouse, but setting an example in the conduct of one's life. But I'm going to have to save this for another time, because I'm out of time. I'll read the list for your edification this morning. It says, if any be blameless, verse number 6, if any be blameless, blamelessness is this aspect of walking in such a way as of behavior that becomes godliness and without accusation from without. The list continues in the latter part of verse number 7. It says, if any be blameless as the steward of God, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. There's both a negative and a positive. There's both things that we are not supposed to do and things that we are very much supposed to do. And I pray that as we come to that at a later time, it'll be an encouragement to you. This morning, I want to end by saying God has called every single one of us as believers, if you're here this morning as a believer, to live your life in such a way that you're cognizant, that you're understanding that others are watching you. You're to watch your life and doctrine. You're to watch your conduct because it matters. If you are a spouse, your spouse is looking to you. They're watching you. They're seeking to grow by your encouragement. I'm so thankful in my marriage that my wife is a great helpmeet, and she is my greatest counselor. She helps me to grow, and I hope that she could say the same about me. Our children watch us, and they're following our example, whether that's good or bad. Monkey see, monkey do. Whether it's something they should be doing or something that they shouldn't be doing. There is definitely an influence by us as parents. And then as we look at the areas of conduct and character in our life, these are things that the world is watching. The world is watching you at your place of work. Your neighbors know that you are different. At least I hope they do. Not because you're weird different, but because you love differently, because you serve your neighborhood differently, because you care for your neighbor differently. I pray in all these things we would realize that God wants us to set an example as believers, for the ultimate purpose of being able to share the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. is very important as I conclude this morning, that I admonish you and that you understand that doing good things never saves anyone. That being moral doesn't get you to heaven. That doing good deeds never finds favor with God. It all amounts to a pile of dung, and that's not a very complimentary thing to say. I'm talking about believers who know Christ, who have embraced the wonderful truth of the gospel, that Christ saves all who would repent of their sin and believe on his name. And because they've been transformed by the power of the gospel, then they desire to live a life distinct. Then they desire to live as a godly man or a godly woman should live, seeking to set an example to others. But if you're here this morning without Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand, trying to be a good husband to earn favor with God won't work. Trying to be a great dad or a great mom to earn favor with God, it will not work. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is all, even the best of things, is all just a pile of dung. It is not profitable. It's good for nothing. Apart from the grace of God, we are hopeless and we are helpless. But I'll remind you what the beginning of this verse, this chapter, talks about. It talks about the fact that God has called us from darkness to life. He has called us to hope in eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that hope is made available to all who would repent of their sin and believe the gospel. I'll read these verses once again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are here without Christ, understand this: God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him, and he has given the preaching of his word to cause faith in your heart and your mind. And I pray that today, if you are here without Christ, you would not harden your heart, but that you would believe the glorious message of the gospel. The gospel is this, in simple terms, in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. In Romans chapter 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then the scripture says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God's given the ministry of preaching to open the minds and hearts of men and women, boys and girls, because the word of God is made manifest through the preaching of the word. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And scripture says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray this morning that you would help each and every one of us that is gathered here this morning to worship your beautiful and holy name, that we would see from your word the importance of following the example of Christ, and that that example would be made manifest in godly men and women who seek to follow diligently after the Lord. As we've learned from Titus 1 and 2, Lord, I pray that older men and older women in this church who know Christ and love Christ, whether they are in leadership roles or not, they would seek to set an example to the believers. an example to a world that is in need of hope, that is in need of love, and that is in need desperately of the truth, and that they would follow that example, ultimately by following Christ as their Savior, and then seeking to walk in grace and godliness, knowing the wonderful mercy of God in their life. I pray that you would bless today. Transform hearts. Those who are here who may be broken, knowing they're in need of Jesus Christ to forgive their sins, to give them hope. I pray that today they would cry out to Jesus, knowing, Lord, that you will hear them. And I pray for believers as they've been admonished with regards to living a Christ-like life in regard to their marriage. Maybe there's men and women here that are struggling in their marriage relationship. Maybe they're struggling in their oneness and in their fidelity to one another. I pray that they would determine to be, for the men, one woman men. And I pray for the ladies here that they would seek to be wholly devoted to their husband. God, please work in our congregation, in the marriages of this church. Please empower Holy Spirit, Christ-honoring marriages to make a huge impact. I pray, Father, for the parents in this room, Lord, that we would not lose hope and we would not lose heart, but that we would be ever watchful, more diligent, understanding the ways and means and devices of the enemy in our day to snatch the hearts of children from us. And that we would be faithful not only to make rules to protect them, for that, Lord, is less important than having their heart through love. And I pray that we would be the kind of parents that turn our hearts to our children, and that we would be wholly devoted to sharing the life of the love of Christ with them, that our homes would be embassies of the joy and love of the Lord, that they would be places that are contagious. I pray that you'd help us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in such a way that they would be in subjection with all gravity, that they would be not accused of riot or unruliness, but they would be faithful, godly children. Lord, help the families of our church. And I do pray, Lord, that in all this, that we would remember that it is of you and through you and to you that we're able to do anything. And I pray that we would give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.